Thankful to the Lord that we can read His Word publicly, and certainly something the Scriptures encourage us, call us to do. We do so this morning by turning to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 17 through 32. In general, those are very good words, very practical words, you might say, in light of God's electing love, His lavishing of His love upon us, about how we're supposed to react. First three chapters of Ephesians especially speak very much to us about what it is that God has done for us, and then what we are to be doing in light of what He's done, and which bonds us together, whether it's in the church or in the family or even in the workplace, is found in the chapters 4 through 6, and these are some of the words that speak to us about that, Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. And we're going to be looking at that, using that to shed light on our continued series on the Heidelberg Catechism. This morning we're looking at Lord's Day 42 and considering the Eighth Commandment and why it is and how it is we're called to show thanksgiving and through that Eighth Commandment that God has given to us. We'll take a look, first of all, at Ephesians 4, and then we'll look at Lord's Day 42, which is on page 54 and 55 in the back of the hymn book. Here's what God's Word says to us. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And then the verse that we're looking at this morning, particularly, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We thank the Lord we could read His Word publicly and receive blessing from that. We also want to take a moment to consider Lord's Day 42, questions 110 and 111. If we could read those a moment together, those answers that is, that would be fine. Question 110 asks this: what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. Question 111 asks, what does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat him as I would like others to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. Thank you for reading those answers. Let's take a moment to ask God's blessing on what we've read and what's about to be received. Heavenly Father, we do want to ask that as we've asked in already throughout this service, that you would once again hear our asking and our pleas again. We pray that your word may be a blessing to our lives, having heard it read, but also, Lord, as the word is being proclaimed and being preached, we certainly want to ask that what we receive from the preaching of your word may also fill our hearts with this point, dear Father, a point that points to you, that directs our hearts all the more, all the time, to what you've done, to the glory of your name, to the holiness of your name, to what you would have us be as we put aside what's old, that's being corrupted, and put on what's new, the attitudes of our minds. Lord, help us all the more not to know Christ in the way of the world, but to know Christ in the way that you've taught us, and that is to bond ourselves to you, to bond ourselves to each other, and to be helpful one to another in whatever ways possible, whether it's in our words or our actions or our deeds. And may this time that we spend looking at the Eighth Commandment help us to that end. To your name be the glory, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, probably the biggest non-sports story in this past week has probably been two of them in our area. One, the removal of a governor from office, and the other, a multi-billion dollar stimulus package being considered in Washington, D.C. Both of those news items have a relationship to the Eighth Commandment. The governor's abuse of power involves pay-to-play politics, as they call it. And the Congress seeks to create jobs by spending billions of dollars. You go from the high echelons of power, like the state or the federal government provide, and we consider our boys and girls. When they hear the Eighth Commandment, I'm sure our boys and girls might think about people robbing banks or stealing from somebody's house. Maybe you know somebody that had something stolen from their house or from their car. And when you think about stealing, that's what you think about. People taking things that don't belong to them. Maybe you've had that happen yourself sometimes. Those things, too, are related to the Eighth Commandment. The Eighth Commandment shows up in all kinds of places. It can show up in the most powerful places in the country, and it can show up in the youngest of lives in our houses. But how the Eighth Commandment is to show up in our lives, when we confess the grace of God in Jesus Christ, is in thanksgiving. It's a commandment that is thanksgiving's tool, and it impacts both our giving and our receiving. And we want to look at those two things this morning as we consider thanksgiving and the Eighth Commandment, its impact on our receiving and its impact on our giving. First of all, the Eighth Commandment has its impact on our receiving. Considering that point, we want to remember one thing, certainly I hope one thing that comes out of this that we can remember is that receiving and taking are not the same thing for the thankful Christian. Receiving and taking are not the same thing for the thankful Christian. Taking in our passage and the commandment both tell us that we're not to be doing the taking, at least taking in the wrong way. We are not to be stealing. Stealing is gaining, is taking in an illegitimate way. It's a taking what hasn't been earned, and it can be a taking of what has not been legitimately given to us. That kind of taking can happen in all kinds of ways, of course. You can take something from somebody out of envy. And that can happen individually or in governments that promote a socialistic or a communistic agenda where there is that class envy that rises. Some are vilified for just being wealthy, while the impoverished can be sanctified just because they're poor. We can take that individually also for the same reason. We're not happy with what others have and what we don't have, and we can be tempted to take from them that which does not belong to us. Taking can happen that way in a seventh commandment sort of way also. Instead of a woman given in marriage by her father, we live in a society that thinks that it can just take women, which really don't belong to them. While Scripture tells us about the calling to give, to be married and to be given in marriage, society doesn't understand what that is. We can be tempted to take from an employer what we haven't earned by being lazy or not giving of our best or not giving what is deserved for that which is given to us. We can take advantage of our employee and not give to them fairly or treat them fairly for the work that has been received. I can take from my God as well. Our catechism tells us in light of various scripture passages that there is that pointless squandering of God's gifts. I can take from God by not using my day well, by not managing my time well, not using the talents He's given me and using them for the best service possible for the things that He deserves and how I could be used that way for other people. I could take His resources and fail to make the most of them so that He'd receive the glory from what I use them for. I think our young people, our boys and girls, can understand a lot about this commandment too. When you're in school, you realize there too that you're not to take what doesn't belong to you. It could be answers to a test. It could be that extra bit of running that you didn't run and yet you acted before the coach like you did. That corner that you cut. That hour that you put down that you didn't actually do. It's all cheating. It's all stealing. It can happen in the games our boys and girls play. You take an extra turn when you're not supposed to take that extra turn. Stealing is taking what you haven't earned or hasn't been given to you. And that cannot be thanksgiving. Because there isn't anything giving about it. It's not a giving of effort. It's not a giving of thanks for what's been given because it wasn't given. It was taken. And there's no sign of thanksgiving to God for what He's given in those kind of situations. Only signs of discontent. Only signs of me wanting to be first. Only signs of destructiveness and liability. And that, like our passage says in its broader context, that's the way of the world. You didn't learn Christ that way. It typifies a people who doesn't have a sense of what God's grace in Jesus Christ is all about. Our passage shows us, and our text shows us, in a twofold way, the answer to the stealing life. Let him who stole steal no more. And one of them has to do with this first point we're looking at, the impact that the Eighth Commandment has on our receiving. Because those who are not to steal are now to labor. To show forth our gratitude, our thanksgiving to the Lord, is not only to be not stealing, but it's to be working. Because in working, we receive what we earn. And that's the nobility of labor. That's how God establishes the work of our hands. Work is valuable when we do it for the Lord. It's also valuable because that's the normal way that the Lord expects us to gain what we need for life. There's nothing magical about that. There's nothing mystical about that. It's just good old-fashioned hard work. Thanksgiving and labor fit together well that way. Grace and labor fit well together that way. I think about how Ephesians 2:10 tells us that the Lord has equipped us for good works in light of His lavish grace to us in Christ that He describes both there and in the first chapter of Ephesians. Now, that of course includes praying, worshiping, reading the Bible, of course, but it doesn't exclude the labor that we take up every single day. Because if it did, then there wouldn't be verses like the one we have before us. The effort that we give to our work, the honesty to which we give to our work, the discipline we put into our work, even the kind of work that we do, that's all part of that thankful life that we live before the Lord, who has given us so much, first of all, in Jesus Christ. We live in a world that wants to say that with every new human being that's born into it, that these human beings by nature are liabilities to the world. We hear that all the time, and that's why even governments will even establish what they call family planning. No more than one child, and you better not have any more. But that's not what human beings are intended to be. There's no doubt when people don't carry out their callings that they can be a liability. When they don't do their work, when they're lazy, when they don't carry out their callings, when they squander their gifts, when they steal. But that's not automatically so. And that is certainly not the way human beings were intended to be. And that is certainly not the way it's to be for the thankful Christian, and it won't be for the thankful Christian. He's been called to do good works. He's been called to be fruitful. He's been called to be productive. He's been called to good works. He's been called to be a benefit. He's been called to be a blessing. He's been called to make use of the things of this world, to be productive, and there are so many ways to do it. Because despite the sinfulness of man, the world that God created remains a remarkable testament to the Lord's richness and power. And people, and it's going to be people in Christ particularly, need to take advantage of that and take the opportunity then to be productive in this world. We live in a world that more and more thinks that it has what it has coming to it by means of entitlement. And that's a very hard attitude to resist, and that's a very hard attitude to roll back. The thankful life of the Christian, though, remembers that we're saved by grace so that we can labor. And we can serve thankfully to get what we need. So that we aren't a burden to other people. And nobody knows better the reason to labor with purpose and with zeal and with productivity than the Christian who has come to know the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. When we confess Jesus Christ, we are called to receive what we earn in thanks. We also have to learn to receive what is given to us in thanks. There can be times, and it can happen in these days and ages with what people speak about in terms of economic downturn. There can be times where we have to receive when we or our loved ones are in need, and we need to learn to do that also in gratitude. We also have to realize that even in our earnings, we're products of God's grace. He gives us the skills, He gives us the opportunity, He's given us the strength, He's working everything to our good. He, by His grace in Jesus Christ, gives us reason to work hard and to work well. These things must also impact our receiving and what we do with what we've received. Well, the Eighth Commandment not only touches our receiving, but it also touches our giving. It touches our giving. What we want to remember here is that when we're talking about giving, is that receiving isn't the end all of what we earn or what we're given. And that first point I mentioned, we should remember that what we have received is something that we have to keep in mind is not the same thing as taking. But here, we got to remember that what has been given, what is received, is not the end all of everything. And that's something, too, that oftentimes we might miss, lose sight of. We've seen in past weeks that the Christian knows that that shouldn't be so, that we look at what's been given to us and say, well, that's the end. We're given the love of God, not so that that'll be the end for us, but that the love of God would then shine forth from us into the lives of others, even as it's radiated into our own lives. But that can be challenging, to believe that generosity that way is to be both a priority and a superiority in our lives. It's easier to think that I want a good job so I can get the things that I want out of life and leave it at that. But in our passage, it's implicit, yeah, labor is intended to take care of our needs. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Let that be the way in which he gets things. He who doesn't work shall not eat. But it is its explicit purpose, labor's explicit purpose, is to help others in their legitimate needs. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor doing what's useful with his hands, so that he may have something to share with those in need. And that's how the Catechism ends too. I work faithfully so that I might share with those who are in need. It would seem that our world's motto is to live to get. Or work to get, if you're going to work. But the main thing is that you get. But the thankful life speaks to us about living in order to be giving or work in order to give. That takes our thanksgiving in our labors to the next level, doesn't it? Our labors can be expressions of thanksgiving, but they truly become that when what's been fruitfully produced is going to help somebody else out other than ourselves. It might help our spouse. It might help our children. It might help our parents. It might help our grandparents. It may help somebody in the Church of Jesus Christ out. It may help somebody else besides who has a legitimate need, even those who may be our enemies. And I know, like the diaconate too, been working. Other people in the church have been working in that spirit too, saying, yeah, I'm going to take what I have, I take what I've been given, and I'm going to use it to help other people, help people with flood relief, or whatever it might be. The government in our day and age helps with a lot of relief. There's no doubt. But when the government tries to compel generosity in the name of socialism or communism, that's just something that doesn't work. And it doesn't work because it leaves out the gracious heart. It leaves out Jesus Christ. And it leaves out the wisdom that refuses to sanctify poverty for poverty's sake. You cannot compel generosity, nor its fruits then. You can only encourage generosity and its fruits with the Spirit's blessing. By proclaiming to people, reminding people of the gracious gift of life that Jesus Christ has earned and given to people. That's really the only way true generosity is going to spring forth, is when we remember, it's when others remember, it's when other people come to know the generosity that they have come to know in the person of Jesus Christ, who earned everything for them and gave it to them as well. It's only when we remember the remarkable generosity of God that we can truly be the kind of generous and gracious people we're called to be. If we really believe that what Christ has done has been done for me, then that is why I want to be like Him. And that's why then that I want to be a person who gives of what I've earned to help others and to glorify God. That's what giving with thanks as a Christian according to the Eighth Commandment is all about. While the world has the goal of receiving, that's the end of all, end of everything. And that's what you hear predominantly about what it is that we're going to get. The Christian remembers that it's better to give than to receive. He remembers to treat others as they'd like to be treated. He makes giving a priority because he remembers that Christ made giving a priority to him or to her by giving of his life for him or her. She knows no better way of giving her thanks than by giving as her Savior has given to her. There's no doubt that thanksgiving, according to the Eighth Commandment, is going to impact the way that we receive as Christians and also in the way that we give as Christians all the more, all the time. We're not perfect at it. We're still working at it, and the Lord is still working on us that way, and we have to be grateful for that. But when we know Christ in faith, we can say that He was perfect at it, and He was perfect at it for our sakes. And it's because of that that you and I never want to be known as takers, but as givers for Christ's sake, so that people all the more, all the time, can see in your life and in mine why it is that we live in thanksgiving to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, you remind us in your word that when we give, we're giving nothing else but what you have given to us. And we give as those who have been given so much, not just of these things that are the material variety, but of the marvelous things that you have given to us through the one who earned them on our behalf, Jesus Christ, His righteousness, and that righteousness being bestowed to us as a gift, not by our merit, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but because He earned it, and in His generosity He gave it to us. He was indeed that indescribable gift. And how, Lord, every day we need to remember both the marvels of your fatherly care to us in light of Christ and the marvelous gift of salvation that Jesus Christ has won for us, and the marvelous bestowal of your Spirit in our lives so that we could have what has been accomplished for us, given to us, and applied to us. And we would ask, Lord, that in light of that generosity, it would show. And it would show in everything that we're doing all the more, all the time. We thank you for the ways in which we see that occurring in the lives of your people here at Oak Glen and their generous hearts that they show forth. And this is something we have to be so grateful for and thank you for.
the open hands of these people. And Lord, at the same time, we recognize that there is that continuing calling for us to be more and more like you and to be showing all the more all the time in every way that what you have done for us impacts how we receive things and also in how we give things. And we do pray that that would show itself forth as we give what's but of your own in every day, in every way. Accept our prayers for these things. Forgive us when we haven't always been these things. Thank you that Jesus has been these things for us perfectly. And may we live with the joy of that grace in our lives, in our giving and our living. In Christ's name, amen.